Choir, instrumentalist Jack, for blessing us. Wayne, thank you for all that you guys do to bless us Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I want to say thank you for your faithfulness. On Sundays, I know that unless somebody's sick or unless you're providentially hindered, you're going to be here. And I just want to say thank you because it blesses me when I look up and see your smiling faces coming in on Sunday morning. And I thank you for the blessing you are to sweet Libby and me. Thank you for your concern for Libby this week. She's improving. She's better. For those of you who may not know, she fell about a week ago and injured her hip. Been to the doctor. Doctor says nothing is broken and just some significant sprain. And that takes a little while to get over, I guess. But she'll be back with us soon. And thank you for praying for her. Let me ask, if you will, let's turn together this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 20. We're really going to read more than verse 20, but that'll be our key verse, and you'll see why in just a moment. And I must tell you how I've looked forward to preaching this message. I was on the phone last night with one of my best preacher buddies. In fact, probably my best preacher buddy I've ever had. And just checking on him, seeing how he's doing. He lives in Arab, Alabama. And he said, "Jackie, what are you preaching on tomorrow?" And I gave him the title. And he said, "Well, do they put that on YouTube? Do they have those live? And Wayne is good enough to be sure that we have those on YouTube." And he said, "I'm going to listen to you preach and see how you do on the passage." Well, the title is "Can't Help It, Religion." Can't Help It, Religion. And the context is significant because the context is Jerusalem in the first century, right after the resurrection of Christ and right after our Lord has ascended back to the Father. And in Jerusalem, religion, if you will, was described by or practiced by the Sadducees, a religious group, Pharisees, another religious group, and the Essenes, another religious group. But none of them had much enthusiasm about them. They were deader than a hammer. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Didn't have anything to believe in. And they believed that the law could save somebody. And if you can just imagine anybody whose faith brought a frown rather than a smile, the Sadducees and Pharisees and Essenes and others would have been among those. It is after Pentecost. And there is a fire in Jerusalem. Not a literal fire, a Holy Ghost kind of fire. Thousands had been saved on the day of Pentecost. And as of Acts chapter 4, we have the number 5,000 men having been saved. Tells us that there had been a sweeping movement of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, the city of God. But not everybody was excited about it. Peter and John had gone throughout Jerusalem, preaching the gospel and sharing the word. And it troubled the Essenes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It really bothered them. And so on a couple of occasions, the religious aristocracy, the Sadducees and Pharisees and others, called the disciples in and said, "Listen, fellas," this is a paraphrase, of course, "you've got to cut this preaching out. We don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus." The Sadducees never believed in it, neither did the Pharisees. Sadducees didn't believe in any kind of resurrection at any time. "And you've got to stop preaching this kind of stuff." And that's because folks were being saved. And the context was Peter and John, on this day that we're in chapter 4, verse 20, had gone through the temple and to the temple to pray and spend time with God. And they encountered a man near the gate, Beautiful, and he's not named. He simply was a blind, or a beggar rather, who asked of alms. Many beggars found their way to the house of God because they found gracious, generous people who would give. And as Peter and John walked by, the beggar asked for alms. And that famous passage where Simon Peter said, and this is incredible, "Silver and gold," Debbie said, "I don't have. Silver and gold have I none, But such as I have, and I just got chill bumps going up down my back. Such as I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. And the old boy got up and walked. You talk about stirring up folks in Jerusalem. I mean, the Pharisees didn't want this spiritual renewal. They didn't want this spiritual revival. And so they said, we got to get this thing stopped. And they called the disciples in, Peter and John, and said, you can't be doing this. And in fact, let's just go to verse 10 of chapter 4. And then we'll go through verse 20. Then I want to share with you a few thoughts this morning about can't help it religion. Let's go back in verse 9. Simon Peter was saying in chapter 4, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you today whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And every Hebrew would have understood that spoke of the Messiah. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. But when they saw, that is, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men. I love that. Yeah. They were unlearned and ignorant men. They didn't have a degree from the school of Phariseeism. They had not. They were not considered theologians by any measure. They were considered to be ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that could be said of all of us, that somebody who's met you, knows you, sees you, is aware of you, could say, it's obvious he or she has been around Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. You can't argue much with a transformed life. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them. It's manifest. It's clear this man is walking. To all them that dwell in Jerusalem, that we cannot deny it. You can't deny the wonder-working power of a miracle God. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name, that is, in the name of the resurrected Christ. Verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, I love this, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. You make the decision. Who's more significant, what you have to say or what God has to say? So that we cannot, in verse 20, I love this, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. The New International Version says, we cannot help speaking what we have seen and heard. We've got what I would call can't help it religion. This world's not changed by people who are dogmatic and negative. This world is not changed by people who don't love other folks in Christ. This world's not changed by people who don't look like Jesus looked. Simon Peter said, and John said, we can't help but preach this message. We can't be silent. It's not possible. We've seen him. We've seen him ascend. We saw him after the resurrection. And the Lord's alive and he's still changing lives. We cannot help but preach the gospel. Why? Why should we have? By the way, I hope that the modern church, I wish it couldn't be said, that there were not places where the same thing was true, where there were folks who didn't get too excited. In fact, I have an idea. I don't know this to be true for sure, but I have an idea if the Lord just got a hold of a good church, I mean, got hold and shook us to our foundations and set a fire of compassion for the lost and a burden for the lost, and God stirred our hearts and old-time revival settled in on God's people, there'd be folks around who wouldn't be too excited about it. You old fanatics down there at Calvary. What do y'all think is going on? Well, listen, folks, the truth is, when the Holy Spirit dwells within our hearts, and when we realize God's a miracle-working God, and God's still a life-changing God, we can't do anything but praise the name of Jesus, and we can't help it if we're seen as extremists or if we go over the edge. I'd rather be a fanatic for Jesus than anything else I know. Amen. Amen. Now, you know that I shouldn't bring this up, but I will. Football season's coming soon. It's coming. You knew that was coming, didn't you? And one of my favorite hymns has a verse in it. We sing it often because it's spiritual. Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And I want to be called a fanatic for Jesus more than anything else in the world, even more than football. Because I tell you, football may be fun for the season, but I tell you, Jesus is the answer for eternity. And so, can't help it, religion is a religion of faith that is that very thing. It's a can't help it religion because of several reasons. And I want to just mention these briefly this morning. They all are so obvious, but they all are so insignificant and important. We ought to have, in the presence of this old world, a can't help it religion. Because first of all, God's love for us. I've got some dear friends. Some of them came a few Sundays ago and visited with us from the last church we pastored. And sometimes we'll go and we'll have dinner with them and Bible study. And there's one man in the group. He just his theme is John 3:16. He said that John 3:16 is the Bible within the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have what?
Everlasting
life. Why do we all, should we have can't help it religion? Nobody's ever loved us like Jesus. Now listen, my mama loved me and my little brother. My daddy loved me and my little brother. I reckon all of our grandparents loved us. But there's no one that's ever loved us like Jesus. You see, He loves us. He's loved us before time ever began. He knew all of our mess up. Anybody here ever messed up?
Yeah.
Anybody ever made any bad choices or made any wrong turns?
Yeah.
And you know the good news is Jesus still loves you. He still loves you. And He's never going to stop. You can't do anything to cause God to stop loving you. And folks, that ought to cause you to have a can't help it religion. I can't help but tell people about a God who loves me in spite of me. And He loves me too much to leave me like I used to be. He's in the process of transforming our lives. God loves us. God loves the little children. God loves the little children of the world. And He loves all of us. And He showed that on Calvary's rugged cross. Dr. R.G. Lee, from here in Memphis at Bellevue, great prince of preachers, said that you'll never see the love of God manifested more clearly than on Calvary's cross, where Jesus bore the sins of the world. And that's the second reason why we ought to have a can't help it religion. He loved us, but He loved us enough to die on Calvary's cross. Folks, I want to confess to you that with all the studying I've tried to do through the years about the cross, it is still beyond the realm of my imagination, the anguish and the shame and the cruelty and the cost and the pain of the cross. You see, ancient Phoenicians devised crucifixion on sailing ships. They would find rodents on sailing ships, and they would, in sport, spread the rodents out and their appendages and nail their feet to the deck of the ship and make folly of the animal as it died, as they tortured it. The Romans developed crucifixion, as a way to curtail runaway slavery. in Rome, there were six slaves for every Roman citizen. So to curb runaway slavery, they would devise crucifixion. And at a thoroughfare, an intersection, a crossroads, they would put a criminal crucified or a slave that had been recovered or found and hang them naked up on a cross and nail them there for all the passers-by to see them. And they were a testimony to the judgment of Rome upon the runaway slaves. But God allowed that idea of crucifixion and the horror of it to become seated in the mindset of mankind, because there was no more cruel death in all the world. You could burn a man. It was more merciful than to nail him to a cross. You could shoot someone through with arrows, or someone once said, boil them in oil. It would not be as cruel as nailing them to a cross. Christ, before we ever knew him, decided he was going to give himself on Calvary's cross. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Why should we have a can't help it for faith? Because we've got a God who loves us unconditionally. We've got a Lord who died for us and took our place on Calvary's rugged cross. Why should we have a love? Why should we have a faith worth shouting from the housetops? I can't help it. Religion, because of his gift of salvation to me. Number three, his gift of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. And it's not by yourselves, not by works which we have done, but according to his grace. It is the gift of God. Let me ask you a personal question. I want you to go back in your memory, Christmas, when you were a child. Can you remember some of the unique gifts that you got when you were 6, 7, 8, 9 years old? Well, I remember my first Hawthorne bicycle that Sears made. I remember my first BB gun, the Red Rider. I do. And my first shotgun, my first single shotgun, 20-gauge shotgun, at about 13 years old. All those gifts stand out in my mind. You've got testimonies of things that you received when you were growing up. But there was one day, there was one gift I received, and it transformed my life for time and eternity. When I went to church as a young man, and you've heard me tell the story so many times, and realized that night, as an old gospel preacher preached, that God loved me like I was, and Jesus died for me, and he wanted to save me. And I had, I received that night what I now know to be a can't help it religion. I can't help but tell people about the gift of salvation. I've got a gift, I've got a can't help it salvation, and so do you, because of his reign or his command over me. We talked about this last Sunday. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The Lord didn't just save us. Now listen, he didn't just save us to get us to heaven. Though that's in the works. God's got that thing worked out. But he saved us to get a little bit of heaven in us down here, to transform us in this life so we'll make a difference to a lost world. We ought to be rejoicing because we've got a can't help it salvation. Listen, you ought not have to beg folks to tell people about Jesus. It ought to come natural. Man, if I've noticed this on TV, I'm sure you have. Heard the thing about the lottery on TV last few days? Well, I hope you didn't win it. Or if you do, I hope you tithe on it. But the truth is, no amount of money this world could ever conjure together could ever bring you fulfillment in life. In fact, most people who win those things wind up their lives being miserable in the long run. But one day, Jesus washed away my sins, and Jesus gave me a reason for living. Jesus gave me a promise of a home in heaven, and I've got a can't help it religion. Folks, I can't be quiet about it. I can't stop talking about him. I can't stop singing about him. I can't stop living for him. Why? Because of his gift of salvation and his reign over me. He's Lord, but the Lord Master. Paul said, Paul said his testimony was, I am a bond slave, a doulos, a bond slave to the Lord Jesus. And a bond slave was a slave who voluntarily gave his life in the service to his master and was marked to indicate that that bond slave had voluntarily yielded his life to the service of another. Folks, I want to tell you, it's a joy to serve Jesus. It's a joy to serve every day. I can't help it, religion is ours because of his promises to us. Standing on the promises. Thank God for the wonderful, precious, unbreakable, eternally true promises of God. I'm talking about, I can't help it, religion built on the promise of God. I've got a can't help it religion because of his commission to me. God's given me a reason to go into all the world. I've been to Zambia and shared the gospel. I've been to Guatemala several times and shared the gospel. I've shared the gospel a few times here where we live, where we're right here, right now. The truth is, listen, one of the things God saved us for is to carry the greatest message in the world, go into all the world. That's not just for missionaries. Thank God for missionaries. It's for every one of us. And God will bring somebody into your life that you can tell about Jesus. Why? Why should we do that? Because we got a can't help it religion. People ought to sense something about us that Jesus is real. His commission to me, his coming for me. I wish I had time to say all I wanted to say, but one day he's coming. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again and receive you unto myself. One day, the Lord's returning for the bride of Christ. And I've got a can't help it religion because I'm excited and want to say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Oh, and that trumpet of God sounds and God transforms us into glory. What a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face and tell the story. Saved by grace. We're talking about a can't help it religion. He's coming for me and he has a home prepared for me. Libby and I were sitting outside talking yesterday. Sun was going down and it had gotten relatively pleasant outside. And we just got talking about how good God is. And he's prepared a home for us. A home. Now, I won't ever live in a mansion down here. Yeah. Simply because I don't have the resources. You understand what I'm saying? Do this. Yeah. But I've got a mansion reserved. And heaven, the greatest appeal to me is not streets of gold and walls of jasper and gates of pearl. All those things are wonderful, but the greatest appeal to heaven is there Jesus would be. There Jesus would be, and we'll be able to be with him forever and ever and ever. And the mansion is just icing on the cake. He's prepared a place for us. So if you don't ever have a big old mansion out here, don't worry. If you got Jesus, you've got one reserved for you in eternity. Why is that important? It ought to cause us to have a can't help it religion. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And folks, if anybody ought to shout, it ought to be the child of God. If anybody ought to rejoice, it ought to be the child of God. If anybody ought to serve with enthusiasm and serve with faithfulness, it ought to be the child of God. Why? We've got a can't help it religion. I believe if I couldn't preach, if I couldn't tell people about Jesus, I believe I'd just blow up. Of course, look, I'm blown up anyway. I can't imagine not being able to brag on Jesus and live for Jesus. And maybe there's somebody here today who's not yet discovered the wonder, the joy, the thrill of what it is to have a can't help it religion, because Jesus is alive and well. And you'll never do anything that'll change your life here or there more than trust Jesus as your Savior and your Lord and your Master. Let's pray together.